believe in Santa Claus, then you don't believe in Santa Claus, then you end up playing Santa Claus, and finally you look like Santa Claus. This time of year has always been a season that I really honestly enjoy. It's my favorite time of the year, and even though Christ wasn't born on December 25th, the shepherds wouldn't have been out in the field abiding with their flocks. That's never have been true in all of history in Israel. It doesn't matter. It's something that we associate with Christ. And it's a time when the world is supposedly getting in harmony, but it never really has gotten in harmony. But there are some seasonal things that really are things that I try to remember all year long because they involve... Later you discover that Santa Claus isn't real, and that's somewhat of a disappointment. And then later on, as you have children, and you begin to see the joy that they experience in the things you share their joy with them, and it's a special time of the year. But lasting happiness is not in seasonal joy. If you want lasting happiness, it has to do with acceptance. Acceptance. All of us want to be accepted. I suppose you could put another word on it. You could call it love. All of us want to be loved. Most men, when they're children, if they have a good father, even though he may be a stern disciplinarian, they respect him because he's consistent. And what they want from that father is for him to accept them and to have his approval. And that's really one of the most important ingredients in a continual happiness, is to feel that people accept you. And we go through life, and this acceptance or non-acceptance, which is known as rejection, makes us have an awful lot of ups and downs. But there's a way you can get around these ups and downs if you learn what's really important as to who it is that accepts you. Unhappiness, basically, whether it's this season or any time of the year, has to do with rejection. Nobody likes to be rejected. Everybody likes to be accepted. And we often go out of our way to mold ourselves into something that we really aren't in order for other people to accept us. And really, that's even more dangerous. What I'm talking about is happiness. And everyday happiness, and every week happiness, and every month happiness, not saying you won't ever be depressed, not saying you won't ever be unhappy, but saying there's a way that this can level out. Acceptance. The receipt of it, or the lack of it, which is rejection, mostly determines the degree of happiness in our lives. People that do not feel they are accepted, even if they are usually very happy and very miserable because they imagine things about the opinions that other people have of them that I have discovered in most cases are not true. Once we receive Christ, God accepts us in His Son. Once we receive Christ, once we repent of our sins and turn to Christ for our salvation, God accepts us in His Son. No strings attached, no ifs, ands, or buts. We're accepted in Christ. We can either find spiritual happiness in our new relationship with God through His Son's blood, by letting His Spirit transform us into what He wants us to become. That is, like His Son. Or, we can find unhappiness by being a son or daughter of God that continues to try to find happiness in acceptance by the approval of people rather than in fellowship with Him. When I was in the military in the National Security Agency, I have to confess that a large portion of my conduct was in finding a way to make myself acceptable to those I worked for and pleasing to them. And I molded and shaped myself into what I thought they wanted me to be. And many times I would compromise what I really felt was the case in order to be accepted. And there are certain things in life that you have to face in an everyday situation, in the military, in your job, in your profession, in your business, whatever it may be, that you have to consider the acceptance or non-acceptance of men. But I believe it's possible to have your acceptance by God measured by the fellowship you have with Him daily and the compassion and love that He gives you in that fellowship. And I believe that can be the guiding rule of your life. It doesn't mean you don't have temporary departures from it. It doesn't mean you don't do the wrong thing sometimes. It doesn't mean you don't make mistakes. But it means there's a way that you find in your fellowship with God based on the fact that He accepts you the way you are. He doesn't accept your ways. He doesn't accept your ideas. He doesn't accept your bad conduct. He doesn't accept your preconceived ideas. But He accepts you because His Son died for you and for what you are by nature and by birth, someone who is a natural, born, sinful human being, who is self-centered, who has all the desires that Adam picked up when he ate whatever it was that Eve gave him, the forbidden fruit. Now, you can go through life and be unhappy as a child of God, or you can find happiness. In John 1, first chapter, 11 and 12, Jesus, came into His own, and His own received Him not. He was rejected by the Jewish nation. He was also rejected by the Gentiles. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Now, when one receives Him, He gives you a power, His presence within you, the new birth, His Spirit eternally in you, working to draw you to be the kind of a son that the Father is pleased with, and He is continually working in you toward that purpose. Once you receive Christ, His Son, as your Savior, you're indwelt by His Spirit, and you have the ability to become a fully blown, mature, God-serving child. Whether you utilize that or not is strictly up to you. Why is it that we believe in salvation by grace? To the praise of the glory of His grace, Philippians 1, 6, and 7, wherein He hath made us. That's what grace is. It's God doing the making. The most familiar scripture concerning grace, of course, is Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But the next verse is even more interesting, Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship, wherein He hath made us. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. It is God who puts us in Christ Jesus. It is the Father. And it is the Father, the Spirit, that puts Christ Jesus in us. But we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. That's the new birth. Unto good works. Not that good works save, but we're saved so that Christ in us can perform the good works and they can be of God. Otherwise, they are of us and our own flesh. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. To the praise, the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved. There's my acceptance. It never changes. It never varies. I can be good, and He accepts me. I can be bad, and He accepts me. I can be nonchalant, and He accepts me. I can be mean and snarly, and He accepts me. He does not accept my ways. He does not accept evil. He does not accept my sins. He does not accept bad conduct. He does not accept a deviation from the workings of His Spirit within me. But He never stops accepting me in the Beloved, His Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. To the praise and glory of His grace, that's grace, unmerited favor, amazing favor, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. I'm accepted in Christ. I'll never be cast out. Jesus said He would never cast me out. And He said His Father would never cast me out. And He said, I and my Father are one. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption. That's the present tense. The Bible is inspired, and so are the tenses. Paul didn't say, we shall have redemption. He said, in whom we have redemption. It's a present indicative active. Paul said, I have redemption right now. Why? Because it's through his blood. The blood was shed one time. It was shed for the sins of all men. When Christ was on the cross, all your sins were future, and all the sins were past. Not one sin was ever taken away from any human being except by the shed blood of Christ. All the animals that were offered were a picture of Genesis 3:21, where God clothed Adam and Eve with animal skins. And they were a kafar. That's what it means, a covering. But when Christ came, he lifted up the covering, swept out all the sins, and his blood covered the sins of Noah, of Abel, of Abraham, of Jacob, of all believers in the past, and all believers in the future. Well, how many of my sins has God forgiven? The forgiveness of sins, plural, all of them. You say, Brother McElmurray, if you commit adultery on your wife, you'll go to hell. No, I won't. Well, what will God do to you? If I don't confess it, repent of it, God will punish me in the flesh, very severely, because I know better. But will he send me to hell? No, I'm accepted in Christ. God punishes me for my sins, but God will not send me to hell for them. And if we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the riches of his grace. Many people never come to understand just how gracious God really is. His grace is beyond human understanding and comprehension. It means unmerited, unwarranted favor. Taking a look at Philippians 2, 5, and 3, what happens by the workmanship of God? What is the new birth? Why did he tell Nicodemus, you must be born again? Why must you be born again? Because you can't let this mind, this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, unless Christ Jesus is in you. Every day when I get up in the morning, there's Christ Jesus living in me. His Spirit is in me. And every day I have constant decisions I have to make. When I yield to the Spirit of God, and when I follow the Spirit of God, and do things according to what the Word says, I'm letting the mind of Christ be in me. But when I do and say things and carry out activities that are not in line with God's Word, then I'm not letting the mind of Christ be in me. But Christ is in me, and I'm in Christ. And what we're talking about now is not going to heaven, but what you receive when you get there. Heaven is a very real place. There's going to be a millennial reign. There's going to be a temple built in Jerusalem in the millennial reign. Ezekiel saw it as the frame of a city in Ezekiel 42. He described in meticulous detail every narrative, blueprint, diagram, and chart necessary to actually build that temple after Christ returned. That's in Ezekiel chapters 40 through 43. Then he has Jesus entering it at the end of that time. So I have Christ living inside me. If I have any spiritual sense at all, I'll use this life as a preparation for the one to come. Because 1,000 years with Christ in a millennial reign is a lot longer than 90 to 100 years here. And following the millennial reign, there is supposed to be a heaven age, and will be a heaven age, that lasts forever, with a city three-fifths the size of the United States that comes down on a new earth that God has created, and there will be a new earth and a new heaven. Works have nothing to do with salvation. They have everything to do with where you live in heaven. But the only thing that separates you from eternal damnation in hell is belief and faith in Jesus Christ to deliver you and save you from what you are by birth and nature. Once that's accomplished, it's over. You're accepted in Christ. And then from that moment forward, your works are going to determine what kind of reward you have in heaven. He says, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. For it is God, Philippians 2:13. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's why he told Nicodemus, you must be born again. If I didn't have the Spirit of God in me through the new birth, everything I would do would be unacceptable to God. Why? Because it would have been performed by the sinful flesh and the carnal nature that I came into this world from my mother's womb with. But since God's Spirit is in me, and since I'm indwelt by Christ, by the new birth, by repentance toward God and faith toward my Lord Jesus Christ, then I can say this honestly. Every good thing that I have ever done that was acceptable to God was after I was saved. And everything that I have ever done that was acceptable to God after I was saved was done by God. I merely yielded and went along for the ride. Everything that I have ever done since I was saved that did not please God, it was not acceptable to God, I'm personally responsible for it because I yielded to the flesh and gave into the flesh. Am I going to hell because I didn't follow him all the time? No. But I'm not going to be rewarded for what I didn't do. The Lord indicates in Revelation 21:7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. All believers are overcomers in the sense that the overcomer, Christ, indwells them. But the question is, how much do you overcome? And the question then becomes, how much do you want? I assure you that had I been motivated by the flesh, once I left service, I would have either gone to work for the agency, or I would have gone to the Franklin Institute in Philadelphia. I had job offers, or I would have gone to the Weather Warning Center in Kansas City. But what good would that have done me? I might have had more money. I might have had more prestige. I might have had what they call the good life. But when Jesus shows up, what do you think he's going to give me for working for the Franklin Institute, the National Security Agency, or the Severe Weather Warning Center in Kansas City? Just how conducive is that to serving God? So I determined, as God's Spirit led me, I was going to try to do what God wanted. And you see what I'm doing right now. Am I sorry I made the choice? Am I complaining? Oh, no. I love this work. I thank God for it. I never knew how enjoyable life could be and how much it could mean to me. I never knew what true joy and happiness was until I finally got in the same groove that God meant for me to be in. I owe God everything. He owes me absolutely nothing. So we're talking about how much you overcome. He says, he that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. This is talking not about being a child of God, not about going to heaven, but a warm, close, personal, intimate relationship with God in heaven. Based on how close a relationship you developed with him here after you were saved. And if you go over to Revelation 22:4, you will find a group of people around the throne in this gigantic city, three-fifths the size of the United States, and they're right around the throne where he is, and his name is in their foreheads, and they see his face. That's as close as you can get. And those are the people that overcame the world by the Spirit of Christ in them. And they live lives devoted to Christ. And believe me, being a preacher is not going to entitle me to any great reward. It's how well I perform as far as God is concerned and how well I preach the truth and if I preach the truth. Some sweet little old lady that comes to one of our churches and comes in and is saved when she's a young girl, then she's baptized the same way the Lord was, by immersion, by the proper authority. And then she sits there for 50 years and maybe 60, maybe 70, her hair turns gray. She has some of the sorriest pastors and preachers that have ever come down the pike. She listens to some of the worst messages she's ever heard in her life. She listens to some of the most horrendous fights you've ever heard during discussions. She watches people backbite each other, say unkind things about one another. She watches people get hurt feelings and quit coming to church. She watches people do a multiplicity of things. And all this is going on around her like a mad beehive for 60 years. And she just keeps sitting there. And she just keeps loving the Lord, and she just keeps showing up. That's who's going to get the greatest reward in heaven, not preachers like myself. It's going to be given to those people who went through adversity, who went through trial, who went through tribulation, and they just sat there and kept serving the Lord. Those are the people that I greatly admire. But I can't fulfill that kind of a role, because that's not what God led me to do. That's not what he called me to do. And I have to fulfill the role that God called me to fulfill. The joy of the season is the awareness we have accepted the one who accepted us for a never-ending life in his own self. When Christ died, the scripture says in 1 Peter that he took our sins in his own body on the tree. And that allowed God to be just and the justifier of them which believe in Jesus. I have a never-ending life in Christ. The joy of the season is the awareness we have accepted the one who accepted us for a never-ending life in his own self. I'm in Christ, and Christ is in me. He will never leave me. He will never forsake me. He promised that very clearly. So that acceptance is the joy of my life. I know God loves me because God lets me get away with stuff, and when I confess it, he forgives me. If you've ever had a mother that was a good mother, that mother didn't have a love comparable with God, but a motherly love of a true mother is at least similar. And you knew how much you could get away with from your mom and she'd forgive you. And you knew if you robbed the state bank, she'd still be your mother and she'd still try to get you out of trouble and she'd still love you. She put up with all kind of stuff from you. God has put up with a lot more from me than any mother would have ever put up with. And he still forgives me. Now let's talk about acceptance. 1 Corinthians 9:15. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. We're not absolutely positive of this, but as I've mentioned in the past, this particular Greek word seems to be found here only and in one other place in the New Testament. It's not found in the other Greek writings from contemporary with that time. And many believe that Paul coined this word and made up a brand new Greek word because there is no way to describe what God has done for us. Many people think they understand it. I long ago since quit trying to understand it because I can't. But every year I'm more amazed at God's grace. Ephesians 1, 6, and 7, to the praise, the glory of his grace, wherein he hath. How would you like to take a gamble on heaven, on going there, based on what you did? How much do you have to do? I mean, where does it end? How many little ladies do you have to help cross the street? How many times do you have to go to church? How much money do you have to give? How dedicated do you have to be? I listen to people all the time that say, I sure would like the Lord to come. But just about all of them are people who believe in security of the believer. And those who don't are really the ones who aren't anxious for him to come because they're not sure they've done enough. This says he hath, and it means what it says. And if you don't base what you believe on the Word of God, how can you possibly have any belief that has any substance to it? He hath made us accepted in the beloved. I didn't make myself accepted. God did. Paul said, testifying both to the Jew and to the Greek, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance is metanoia. It means to turn. I was walking this way. I was walking the wrong way. I was headed for hell. It bothered me. And I repented. Metanoia. I turned toward God. I repented of what I am by birth and nature. God didn't die for me because I had committed a sin. God died for me and Christ died for me on the cross because I was to be born a sinner. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are natural born sinners. And when I put my faith in Jesus Christ, it was all over. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I was saved by grace through faith, not by works. In whom we have redemption, present indicative active, through his blood. It's not through our own work, not through our own effort, but through the work and the efforts of a man who died with no sin except that he took from us. The forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace. In the lives of most men and women, their happiness is primarily found in the awareness that others accept them as they are, not by what they think they should be. The greatest service you can do for a person that I'm aware of is to accept them as the way they are. I didn't say to accept their ways. I didn't say to accept what they teach. I didn't say to accept their conduct, but to accept them as they are, not by what they think they should be. We spend a large part of our lives looking at each other and making assessments of what those other people should be, rather than looking at our own life and making assessment of what we should be. And the judgment system that we use, quite frankly, compared to God's, absolutely stinks. When others judge us by what they consider is the standard of what is acceptable, we feel rejected and unloved because we often fall short of their expectations. Let me tell you what I do. You're not going to like this. I don't pay attention to what you think about me. You say, well, that's terrible and horrible. I don't pay attention to it. You say, well, why not? I'm only concerned about what God thinks of me. And if I'm satisfied that God thinks what I'm doing is all right, well, I'll just keep right on doing it. But if I don't believe what I'm doing is right and God's bothering me about it, then I'll try to mold myself God's way. The problem in many of our churches today is that pastors are afraid of the people in the church, and they won't stand up for what they believe. And so they try to mold themselves and shape themselves into what they think the people want them to be. And they are very holy, and they pray long and long-winded prayers. My mother was not a member of the Baptist Church. She believed in salvation by grace and secure the believer. And I often tried to get Mom to switch back to come to the Baptist church. She said, "No, Tom," she said, "those preachers pray such long, beautiful prayers." I told her, I said, "Mom, I'll be glad to practice and I'll see if I can do better." But she never would. We often fall short of their expectations. If you go through life trying to mold yourself to be what you think other people want you to be rather than God, and whether you seek their acceptance rather than the acceptance of God, you're going to end up in the biggest mess you've ever seen in your life. You just go along and do what you do. That's one of the reasons I like Charlie so much. Charlie just does what he wants to do. You know, that's just Charlie. If you like Charlie, fine. If you don't like Charlie, well, that's all right too. And Charlie just goes along. To me, that's the secret of happiness. You just don't let what other people think of you bother you all that much. Romans 2:29. "But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, whose circumcision is that of the heart." Most Jews wore their religion on the outside, on the foreskin. And the foreskin of the outer part of their body showed what they were on the outside. But it didn't show what they were on the inside. And what you are is what you are on the inside. You may mask over on the outside what's inside. But I want people to like me for what's inside, and what they see on the outside, I want it to be what's on the inside. "Whose praise is not of men but of God." This next verse is one of the things that has caused people the most problems in life. I find a lot of people have a lot of personal problems. They have a lot of emotional problems. Well, I have emotional problems, and everybody has emotional problems. And it's not always this, but this is at least a part of it for all of us. "For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God." People who care an awful lot about what people think of them and aren't all that concerned about what God thinks about them have a pretty rough life. Most believers spend their born-again lives feeling rejected and unloved. Why? Because they base their happiness on being accepted by the assessment of others rather than by God's assessment. It is seeking their love by molding yourself into what you conceive will cause them to accept you. It is like looking into a mirror and conforming yourself into what you think will make them accept you. I'm sorry, I gave that up. Believe me, I tried it for some 50, maybe 55 years of my life. But I finally realized how spiritually stupid it was, how ineffective it was, and how I was making more enemies than I was friends. You can't mold yourself into what you think other people think you ought to be, or you'll be chasing your tail like a dog that's trying to treat a squirrel. But those who actually do look at others to see if they are acceptable to their standards, you have some people that just keep looking at the other people. That's all they do. They say to this one, "Well, this one should be doing this, and this one should do this, and this one should do that, and this one should do this, and I think that he'd be better if he'd do this, and here's why, they're doing this, and they're doing that." And all they do is watch other people. They are unhappier than those who are made to feel unacceptable by not measuring up to those standards. So if you ever think, "Well, I sure hope Brother McElmurray finally comes around to my way." Well, if it's God's way, I may. Otherwise, you can forget it. Life is a vicious circle unless you practice these four simple rules. Do I always practice them? No, but I know them, and most of the time I do. Matthew 6:12, 14, 15. You'll catch me off guard sometimes, but you won't do it very often. Matthew 6:12, 14, and 15. "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." The most miserable person on the earth is a child of God who simply cannot forgive their debtors. They want to be forgiven. They expect to be apologized to, but they don't want to do any forgiving themselves. Matthew 6:14, 15. "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So forgive them. Some people don't really want to be forgiven. It just eats them alive. I've had people in this church that just get irritated at me for something, and it just eats them alive, eats them alive, eats them alive, eats them alive. They just can't forgive me for it. I don't know what to tell them. I just don't pay attention to it. Because I do try to follow these rules, and if anybody does something toward me I think's wrong, I forgive them. It's over. Matthew 7, 1 through 4. Here's the second thing. Judge not that ye be not judged. Now the Bible does indicate there are certain things you can judge, and it indicates what they are. If Bob Christie is committing adultery on his wife, Geraldine, I can tell Bob, that's wrong, Bob. I can tell him it's wrong from God's word. But I'm not judging him personally. I'm judging what he's doing, and what he's doing is wrong. And it's not I'm judging it, it's the Bible. And the Bible can be used as the instrument of judgment. Just don't make up your own personal judgments based on your own personal feeling and emotion. Emotion is what gets us into the most trouble. Judge not that ye be not judged. For what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. That's one thing at the judgment seat of Christ I am very concerned about. And so I try not to judge you. I try to accept you just the way you are. Some of your ways I don't particularly like, just like you don't like some of my ways. But as far as your personal motivations and your intrinsic reasons for doing things, I leave you on your own. And unless you violate something that's a direct violation of the Word of God and indicates that it is worthy of being excluded from the Lord's Supper, I'll just not do anything and say anything. And then you'll be judged by the Bible and what it says, not by me. Here's the problem. These are the most miserable people on the earth. I get a kick out of it. I know some people that just go through life and they just never seem to anything bother them. And I know people that everything bothers them. And this person right here, Lord, our churches are loaded with them. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but consider not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? But they don't see it. They look at all the other people. They look at their relatives. They look at their friends. They look at the general population. They look at individuals. They look at groups. And they condemn them based on their own personal opinion and emotions and feelings. And then they wonder why they're so unhappy. 1 John 1, 8, and 9. So I try to practice this. It's selfish, my reason for doing it. I admit it's selfish. I don't like to be unhappy. If I run around not forgiving people and judging people, I am absolutely miserable. I learned that. So I said, I forget it. I've been happy. As long as I practice this, I stay happy. 1 John 1, 8, and 9. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Sometimes I confess stuff I'm not even sure it was sin. But I figure, well, if it's bothering me, I suppose it is. And I ask God to forgive me. I'd rather do that than be uncertain about it. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All I got to do is confess it. That's it. You say, well, doesn't it drag on? No. Why not? I believe the Word of God. Anytime that any of you irritate me, I ask God to forgive me for being irritated, and it's over. You say, no, it's not. You remember. It's over. You say, what happens if we keep bringing it up? It's over. I don't worry about it. It's true in everything in my life. If I have a lustful thought and see some cutie with swinging down the street here with just the right type of a shake, I think sometimes. And it's a sin. And I know it's a sin because the Holy Spirit's on me like a duck on a June bug. And I ask God to forgive me. It's over. It's finished. But some people let this drag them down. They let all their past sins drag them down. I don't care if you've been divorced 243 times. I don't care if you may have married an aborigine. I don't care if you have 43 illegitimate children. If you've confessed your sin to God and you've repented of it, you can serve God. If you confess your sin and he'll forgive it. You say, I can't believe that. Well, it may affect your service. But if you can't believe that, I don't know how you can possibly be happy, because you'll always be worrying about your past sins. You don't have to worry about your past sins. You got to worry about something. Worry about your future ones. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Worry about the evil tomorrow, but you shouldn't even worry about that. Now, the fourth thing, and these are very practical things, and I practice them, and I hope you'll consider them, because they work for me. Reason number four. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Paul said, I don't know why God reached out and grasped me. He did. It means you reach out and grab a person. You apprehend them, you grasp them. He said, I count not myself to have apprehended. He said, I don't understand all this. Whether you believe it or not, you wouldn't be here tonight if God hadn't reached out and grabbed you at some time in your life. And believe it or not, there's a purpose for everything in your life. And believe it or not, God has a plan for you, and he has a plan for me, and he has a plan for every individual that he reaches out and grabs. And you wouldn't be here if God hadn't grabbed a hold of it one time or another. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I don't know why God grasped me. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. I can do that. You say, well, you still remember your sins of your youth? Yeah. But I forget them. They're done. They're finished. They're confessed. They're forgiven. And reaching forth into those things which are before. If I'm going to be concerned about sin, I'm going to be concerned about the present sin and future sin in my life. And reaching forth into those things which are before. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I find that if I'm so busy trying to run the race for Christ and do what he wants, I don't have time to pay much attention to what your opinion of me is. Or anybody. My own kids. Everybody likes to be accepted. I like for my kids to accept me as father. I like for them to accept my opinions, my ideas, my thoughts. But if you think children are going to accept everything you believe, I'd like to sell you my platinum watch. And so I can't go through life based on whether my children accept me or don't accept me. Incidentally, they all do. But if we worry all this time about acceptance, we're wasting an awful lot of time. God's already accepted you. Get out and run a race. Let all these other things fall by the wayside. Put them aside. They're not that important. There are many born-again believers who are miserably unhappy because they constantly try to justify their unhappiness because of the way they are treated by others. Oh, man, they bring out the clientele. He shouldn't have said that to me. He shouldn't have done that to me. And they mope and they drope and drape, and it takes them 2 years to get over it. Why? Acceptance. Acceptance means to them, you've got to like me, and if you ever hurt my feelings, you don't like me. Lord have mercy. I just don't understand. Well, I do understand it, unfortunately. Because they try to justify their unhappiness because of the way they are treated by others. They make a habit of finding fault with the actions, conduct, and treatment of others toward them or toward their fellow unhappy cronies. Birds of a feather flock together. And when you get a group of people like this, whether they're male or female, that is like a witch's cauldron. And they just keep thinking that they're unhappy because of the way others treat them. They're the most self-centered people on the surface of this earth. All this is an outward manifestation of the degree of acceptance they feel. They reject others because they believe they are rejecting them. And in 99% of the cases, they're not rejecting them. They just wear their feelings on their shirt sleeve. And the least little thing upsets them. And they're constantly looking for something where they can run and hide in a hole. This is a never-ending source of anger directed against those who they perceive as not accepting them. In the end, it is the mark of the highest degree of self-centeredness in that they really feel others have been placed here to understand them and to minister to them. And our churches are full of them. They think that everybody else has been placed here to understand them and to minister to them. And they honestly feel that way. And if you ever try to tell them the truth and show it to them, they get so mad, they blow up and go for the hair. And then they really do go hide in a den or a cave or something. Then they really do blame everybody else. They want to be ministered to. And see others ministered to. They like to be ministered to, and they like to see other people ministered to. Just so long as they're not having to do the ministry. But they do not want to do any ministering themselves. Matthew 20:28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. If we are as concerned about others as we seem to be concerned about ourselves, all this will work out just fine. Romans 15:2-3. Let everyone please his neighbor for his good to edification. I'm a lot more concerned about your spiritual growth than I am about what you think of me. I'm a lot more concerned about whether, about your edification, building up, and spiritual maturity and spiritual growth than I am as to how you conduct, what your idea of me is. I don't have to have your acceptance. Oh, sure, I'd like to have your acceptance, but I've got God's acceptance. And as long as I believe what I'm doing is correct and God receives it, then the rest of you are just going to have to float on your own. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Paul said, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. The greatest injustice I could ever do you individually and collectively as a church is to mold myself into what you think I ought to be. I would be doing you a terrible, terrible disservice. You may not believe that, you may not think that, but I would. If I don't mold myself by the power of Christ within me into what God wants me to be because he accepted me in Christ, then you're never going to learn anything spiritual from God's word, and I'm certainly not, because I'm going to be trying to please you more than I please God. 1 Thessalonians 2:3-4. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. I'll simply close with this. And whatsoever you do, Colossians 3:23, do it heartily, ek psyche, from the soul, that saved soul, as to the Lord, not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and his daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foe shall be there of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So how do you show your love? By acceptance. Whether you accept God's will for your life, or whether or not you try to mold yourself into a pattern that your children or your family will accept you, or your church will accept you, or your friends will accept you. You'll never go wrong by molding yourself into what the one who accepted you in his son wanted you to be. And if each one of us is more concerned about the changes and acceptance of God in our own lives rather than in the lives of others, we'll be a whole lot happier, and I think the church will be better off as a whole. Brother Kenneth Eubanks, would you dismiss us?